Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
James chapter 3. You know, if we had a contest for who was the nicest, sweetest, kindest, cutest church member, I wonder who would win that contest. Probably little Allie or maybe little Caitlin. But if we had a contest for who is the meanest church member in our church, who would win that contest? If I had the ushers come forward and pass out ballots, I wonder who would win that contest of the meanest member in our church, actually the meanest member in any church. Right here, we all have one. This is the meanest member in every church, isn't it? Our tongue. Now, if we had a contest next year, how many of us might win for meanest member most improved through this last year? That would be nice. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. And Lord, help us to hear your voice, to know your heart. And Lord, to recognize the power that you have given to mankind in this little member, the tongue. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're in the third chapter of James, and if you've been reading along with us in our Bible reading plan, we read the whole book of James last week, didn't we? And you would think as we get to chapter 3, it's no longer talking about the theme of James is what? Faith versus works. But oh, we'd be wrong if we thought that. Because actually, the same theme of works and faith working together is continuing in chapter 3, but the member is what's changed. The medium is no longer works, but now it's words. It's our tongue. And so the focus is on the tongue. In fact, James actually is, the whole book is a continuum of thought. And we kind of think this is an interruption in his letter, chapter 3, as he starts to talk about the tongue. But if we go back to chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And then in verse 26, he says this, "If any man among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Can I repeat that? This one's religion is useless. That's how important this subject is. That's how essential the ingredient of having a tongue that glorifies God and is submitted to God is to our Christian life. So here we are in James chapter 3. We start off from verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." This is one of those verses that make me want to resign tomorrow morning, right? Actually, this verse did kind of cause me to, I was held back in my sensing of God's call for me as a pastor because of this verse. For a period of time in my younger years, it's just like, oh my gosh, I don't want that kind of responsibility. I have enough time being responsible for my own actions and stuff, let alone having a double judgment on myself. But you know, there is a double reward for faithful service for all of us. Amen. So verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. For with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Did you notice James connects the tongue to the whole body? He doesn't just isolate it. He actually says it's connected to our whole body because our words usually lead us to corresponding actions or deeds. In fact, Proverbs 21:23 said, whoever guards his mouth and keeps his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Guarding our mouth, keeping our tongue. The challenge with bridling our tongue is that all of us have developed bad habits. The tongue can either express or repress, can either offend or befriend. It can affirm or alienate, build up or belittle, comfort or criticize. The tongue can delight or destroy. The tongue is a powerful, powerful member. And verse 3 says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So the first metaphor that James uses is the bit. Horses are amazing creatures, aren't they? They're huge. They're agile. They're fast. They're swift with their speed, and they're used as a mode of transportation. They're used also to be trained to run high speeds on horse tracks. And so we are there at the races, so to speak, and you have the horses come by, and you can literally feel the thunder of their hooves on the ground. You can hear them. They're forceful creatures. But they're not only strong. Horses are intelligent as well. But as strong as a horse is and intelligent as a horse is, that strong, majestic creature can be bridled, can be tamed, can be controlled simply by putting a bit in its mouth. You control his mouth, and you control the whole horse. And then the horse either stops or starts at your command. You can mount the horse. You can cause the horse to have stride and movements and turn this way and that way simply by controlling its mouth. So what is James telling us? I think what he's saying, look, if the Holy Spirit can get a hold of our mouths, like we can train and change the course and direction of a horse by getting a hold of its mouth, the Holy Spirit can change our direction, change our course, can speed us up, can slow us down, can direct our paths. The second metaphor is that of a rudder. Verse 4. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. If you've been on a cruise ship or an aircraft carrier, I mean, these things are huge ships and they are directed by small instruments. Now, new ships has new technology, obviously, but large ships, ancient ships, and even ships today are turned this way and that way just by a rudder. Think about that. I thought about as they are guiding and gliding through the water, they are turned in their course. So it can turn the course of the ship one way or another, but also everyone on that ship, that small rudder changes the direction and the course of their destination. So can our words. So can the tongue change the direction and the course, not only of our lives, but also the lives of those that are drawn near us. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Many of us remember the pop music artist of the 70s, Karen Carpenter. What a tragedy her death was. You might remember she died of heart failure at the young age of 32. Why? Because when she was in school as a teenager, she was bullied and teased for her weight. And of course, she died of anorexia. But it came out a couple of years later that what really was the tipping trigger in her eating disorder problems that led to her eventual death was the result of one reviewer's critique. And he referred to Karen as Richard's chubby sister. Just that one sentence just kept echoing within her heart and within her spirit and mind, the enemy fueling it like rocket fuel to pierce through her very being so much that drove her in her illness and eventually led to her self-doubt, self-worth, and ending her own life through anorexia. "Whoever said sticks and stones shall break my bones, but names will never hurt me," didn't really know what they were talking about. Because words do hurt, don't they? Words do wound, and words can break our hearts, and words can break our spirits. And each one of us are here, and we know the power of words and what they've done to our own individual lives throughout our lifetime. So broken bones will mend, but a broken spirit? That's awfully hard to mend. And I wonder, although I don't like to think about it, but how many people have I wounded over my lifetime through my words? How many people have I mended through the power of words? I have that power. You have that power. God has given us that power to either mend or wound, to either, you know, crush and kill or build up and edify and encourage. So our words can either compliment or curse. They can utter righteousness or they can spread rumors. They can tear down. They can build up. They can bless others. They can blow up others. Our words can remain consistent or they can be volatile and change like the direction of the wind. And James will ask us a very penetrating question in verse 11. Did you see it? He says, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" The key point here is this: a person can do more harm by their words than good by their deeds. See, oftentimes we excuse our words. We excuse the cutting comments we make because we've done something nice, or we try to make up for things that we say by doing something nice or good. You can do more harm with your words, you and I both, than we can even with our deeds. If our words aren't in agreement with our actions, they're just undermining and cutting down and tearing down all that we're trying to build up with our very actions. So the third metaphor is that of fire or like a torch. "Even so, the tongue," he says, "is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Just one spark can do so much damage. And I was reading recently about the Great Chicago Fire back in 1871. It started when a cow kicked over a lantern. And it ended by the destruction of 17,450 homes were destroyed. Almost the whole city was wiped out. Over 250 people were killed. Why? Because one cow kicked over a lantern in some hay, and Mrs. O'Leary wasn't able to put that fire out in time. Wow. But think about marriages. I mean, that's tragic. 17,550 homes and over 250 lives destroyed in that one fire. Think how many marriages are destroyed. Right there, because of the tongue. Think how many jobs have been lost because of the tongue. Think of how many children have been damaged because of the tongue. How many friendships have been broken because of the tongue. How many reputations have been ruined, all because of the tongue. How many churches have been closed because of the tongue? Yeah, because someone felt they had to speak their minds, but they had too much to say. Someone felt they had to get their anger out, but then it got the best of them. Or someone felt like they had to share something that they felt was too juicy to keep to themselves. Is it any wonder we're told the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity? The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile of creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Did you notice God strategically placed our tongue in this position? Right, one member, the tongue, right behind two members, our teeth, two sets of teeth, and lips, to hopefully keep it in there. But it doesn't help, does it? Now, it's not really about where our tongue is positioned in our physical anatomy. It's actually more about where our tongue is positioned and what it's connected to spiritually. Because the Bible says that our tongue is connected to our hearts. There's this spiritual connection between our heart and our mouth, our tongue. And it says it causes us to bless and to curse both at the same time. And the key point here is often our words are a reflection of what is in our heart. Often. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue, but it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So we're told in our human strength, the bad news is you can't tame your tongue. Why did I title this message, Taming the Tongue? It says it's impossible. No man can tame the tongue. No man has. So we can't tame it. What can we do with it? Submit it. We can only submit it to God. You can't tame it. You got to submit it. It's interesting because James, like I said, James is a continuum of thought. And it's interesting how in James chapter 4, the next chapter, he talks about how that God gives grace to the humble. Do our tongues need grace? I need grace with my speech. I need the grace of God on my tongue, on my speech. God, he says, gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And what does he tell us to do? Therefore, submit yourself to God. And so if I want grace for my tongue and my words, I need to submit myself to God so that I will have grace in my speech, because I can't tame my tongue. Neither can you. Now, when I was a teenager, my mom would always tell me, be sure the brain is in gear before putting your mouth and getting engaged, you know. And so make sure your brain is working before you put your mouth in gear and push on the gas, so to speak, and go. But how do you engage your mind before your mouth? You do that by thinking. So we think first, think before we speak, right? So let's use the acronym of THINK to help us. T, is it true? T, is it true? Is what I'm saying is true, or is it just gossip? Is it false? Is it hearsay? Is it just interesting, but not true? It needs to be true. Number one, true. Secondly, H, is it helpful? Is what I'm going to say going to help bring a solution to the problem? Are my words helpful to bring a resolution? So T is true, H is helpful, I, is it inspiring? Is what I got to say going to build someone up and encourage them? Is it going to help them to be a better person? Can I think of ways to inspire people to be better by what I'm saying? True, helpful, inspiring. How about N, necessary? Does what I think I have to say even need to be said at all? This is the one that we really need to think about. A lot of times we just need to not say nothing. There, that's another N, nothing. Say nothing. Is it necessary? Because if it isn't necessary, maybe we need to just keep it to ourselves. And K is kind. Are my words really rooted in a heart that cares and a heart that has kindness for the person I'm speaking to? Because we may try to have kind words, but if our heart isn't in agreement with that those kind words, it doesn't come out as kind. It comes out as sharp or critical. So our heart needs to be filled with love. There needs to be kindness here that's coming out here. Is it kind? Because if it isn't kind, maybe I better not say it, at least not right now, until I can get my heart in the right place. So T is truthful, H is helpful, I is inspiring, N is necessary, K is kind. We need to think before we speak. Someone said, your chances of causing destruction with your words are directly proportional to the amount of time you spend with your mouth open. That's amen. So here's where I wanted to get to in verse 10 and 12. We've diagnosed the problem and we're all going, okay, I'm guilty, I'm sick, I'm in trouble. What's the solution? Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So why has God given us a tongue? I mean, he's given us a tongue that literally has the potential to bring hell up from the depth into our lives and the lives around us. The potential to bring so much destruction. Why? Because that same tongue has the potential to bring heaven down to earth and to bring so much life and goodness and can bless. He's given us a tongue to speak words of life. Remember, it says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. How many of you like good fruit? We like good fruit, sweet fruit, don't we? None of us want to eat bitter fruit. It's like, who wants that? But if it's good, if it's sweet, it's just so desirous. That's what we desire. Sometimes I wonder back. Have you ever wondered back and think about Adam and Eve? They messed life up for all of us, didn't they? If only I would have been able to be back in the Garden of Eden, would I have been just as dumb? Would I have been just as sinful or prone to lunacy as they were? You know, would I have rebelled like they rebelled? I've decided I would have. I'm no better than they are. I'd have messed up. And here's the thing. God created this beautiful garden for Adam and Eve to enjoy and to till and to cultivate. And they messed it up. Guess what? When we become born again, God creates Eden in me, in you. Yeah, he plants a garden within us. And what does he grow there? The fruit of his spirit. He's growing fruit in the garden of our hearts. And we have the same opportunity that Adam did. We can either mess it up or we can tend it and till it. Because there's still thistles and weeds and briars that need to be torn out of my heart and life. But there's a garden there with good fruit, and that's what I need to cultivate. That's what I need to attend to. Is it any wonder that God's Word says in Proverbs 4, now speaking of the Word of God, because sometimes, you know, how do we speak life-giving words? One of the best ways to speak life-giving words is speaking words from the giver of life, speaking the same thing God says. What does God say about this? That's what I should be speaking. And that's what he says in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. For they are, speaking of God's words are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. So what do I say in this situation? Say the same thing God says. It's life and it's health. That's what Rich Young was speaking to that doctor when his foot was bleeding there in the dialysis room. He was speaking life, and he was speaking health to him, and we see a testimony of God's healing there. And then he goes on, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, but put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips. Far from you. So here in Proverbs, he's saying the same things James is saying. Your heart is like a spring, and it's going to bring forth fruit. We want it to be good fruit. Be careful about what our mouth and our lips speak. Sometimes you wonder about God and his wisdom giving us this potential for such destruction and yet such blessing. But God desires for us to speak words of life that bring life. So I wanted to look at some slides here because I've been thinking about lightning lately in light of this. And an interesting thing, I didn't know this, I was doing some research on lightning, and they're not sure 100% how lightning is formed. They got some hypotheses, but I guess there's some debate about it. But this seems to be the prevailing mind, and it kind of makes sense that when the cloud gets cold, that the particles, the ice particles, they pull off these positive charges, and they're lighter, and so the particles on the top of the cloud become more positively charged because they're lighter. And it drops an electron, and then these become heavier because they have the electron that was dropped from these particles down to here, and they take on a negative charge. So let's look at the next slide, and we see what happens when in the cloud, and most of the lightning occurs within the cloud, and it's the positive and the negative charges. And you can see the positive charges in the top of the cloud are bringing the negative charges up to it, and it creates the lightning. But 5% of the time, another type of lightning occurs, and this comes in the form of lightning down to the earth. So it still has the negative particles in the bottom of the cloud, but the positive particles accumulate up here, and you can see instead of the negative charge particles coming up and causing lightning within the cloud, you got the positive particles causing lightning now to come down to the negative particles on the earth. And it doesn't hit the particles on the earth that are positive, but it's going to hit a negative charge somewhere on the earth. And I thought, isn't this an interesting illustration? Because when we have negative situations in our lives on earth, what we want to do is we want to bring the positive things of God's life and God's word and God's truth. We want to bring the positive things of heaven down like a lightning bolt, the power of God coming down into our negative situations and our hurtful situations. And so just as a lightning bolt has a lot of power to destroy, it also has the power of God to bring life and health and healing and blessing and speak forth vision and direction into people's life. If we will just allow God to use us as a conduit to bring the positive from heaven down to earth. And then I like this next slide because it really demonstrates, isn't that what we want? Is we want God to bring his power like a lightning bolt down to our houses into our homes, into our lives. And so we want heaven, basically, to come down in power upon our lives here on this earth. Someone once said, we shouldn't complain about our spouse's faults, because if it weren't for those faults, they may have married someone else much better than they did. I thought, that's interesting. So, do we want people to speak words of life to us or words of death to us? Of course we want people to speak words of life to us. Do we want to be people that speak words of life or death? I think we want to be people that speak words of life. Amen?
Amen.
Chuck Swindoll tells the story about a man who he went to seminary with. And this man had a bright red birthmark on half of his face. Some of you have seen people that have large birthmarks. Well, this man did. And Chuck finally, after a long time of befriending this man and getting to know him, finally one time they were together privately, and he just wanted to ask him about that birthmark and how it came to be. And the man told him, well, he says, I'll tell you, it's like this. My dad said that I got this when an angel kissed me. And he said, the reason why I have this birthmark is, my dad told me, was so that when I'm in a crowd, my dad can always pick me out in a crowd. And then he said this, which was amazing. He says, you know, sometimes I almost feel sorry for all the people that don't have a birthmark like me. How could he say that? Because that man's father spoke words of life to him, and it changed his whole perspective on his being. That's the power of words. Amen? And I want to close with this story. Back in the 1600s, about the middle of the 1600s, London was plagued, all of England, I mean England and even Europe were plagued with the Black Plague. Remember the bubonic plague? We read about it. In 1665, London lost, in that year alone, over 100,000 people died in London of the plague. That's incomprehensible to us. I mean, they had so many deaths, they stopped doing burials. And they just did mass graves and buried the bodies in heaps because they just couldn't bury that many. They had to let inmates out of the prison if they would just promise to help bury the dead. They were in short supply of able-bodied people that could actually dig graves to bury the dead. And then you had the people killing themselves because of their loved ones and all the tragedies were happening. And they had a large fire that destroyed most of the city too. So in this period of time, these few decades in the middle to late 1600s, they had disaster after disaster after disaster happening. Sometimes our lives feel like that, don't they? But there was this one bishop, his name was Thomas Ken, and he always kept encouraging his congregation members. Can you imagine being that pastor? How do you have that many funeral services, you know? But he had an amazing heart and attitude to be able to help people with their difficulties and encouraging them and focusing them on God. And so he actually had a God-given ability to see the light of God in the midst of catastrophes and tragedy. And he's the one that wrote a song that most all of us are pretty familiar with in church. It goes like this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Have any of you heard the second verse to that? Anybody know there's a second verse to that? I didn't. So let's sing the second verse and then we'll reprise the first. Praise God the Father who is the source. Praise God the Son who is the course. Praise God the Spirit who is the flow.
Praise God, our portion here below.
And let's go back to the first one.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Let's stand up.
Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Lord, we want to be people of praise. Lord, make us people that have lips that sing your praises, and a heart and a mind that focuses others upon our great God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.